Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
I would like for you to take out your Bibles and find John chapter 5, and you can take out your sermon notes too if you would. Now, at this point, your sermon notes are all filled out, correct? We gave you the same notes last week. And I'm sure that Howard gave you all the answers. Although I watched the video, I told you I'll be watching you. And I didn't hear him do that, so I assumed that he just passed them out, that he'd finished it. So if you have last week's notes with you, you can use those. If you have this week's notes, you can use those. Both of them will get you to the same place. It's just how anal you are if you want it to say 13 at the top or 20 at the top for the date. But we're in the same place. I want to thank you for all of the cards and the calls and the text and the hugs and at the passing away of my mother. She passed away very peacefully a week ago Friday morning at home and on the 11th. And we'll be able to have her graveside service a week from Tuesday. It's California. You don't get to do things very quickly there anymore. So that's the earliest that we could actually have a funeral service for her. So we'll be going back just for that, but we will be here next Sunday. That's our intent. My mother was, she loved our church. She loved her church too. She just loved Jesus Christ. But she loved our church. In fact, she loved every church where Barb and I have been. But I think she especially loved you all. And she loved coming here, even though she couldn't do it very often. When she passed away, she was not quite 95 years old. She was all but blind with macular degeneration, and she was all but deaf. But she would still watch our worship service every Sunday. And then she would tell me, "You look so good." I thought, "You can't see anything. You don't have a clue what I look like anymore. And you sounded so good. You can't hear." But she was my mom, and she had very keen insight. And so we're going to go with that. I sound good and look good. And if you doubt that, just ask her someday in heaven. So she's used to watching us online. My father also was completely deaf when he passed away, and he never got to hear me preach out loud. He would come and I'd give him notes that I was preaching from, but he couldn't hear anything that I was saying. So today, maybe they're watching. I have this feeling that in heaven, on the giant screen, they stream our worship service every Sunday morning. And therefore, she gets to watch me again this morning and see how good I look and how good I sound. However, we know that's not completely right. At least the how good I look and how I sound. But would you join me in prayer as we come to God's Word? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is powerful, that it speaks to our hearts and to our needs. And so, Father, today we pray that as we hear your Word, as we spend time in it, as we reflect upon it, that it would touch our hearts at the deepest place it needs to. And that none of us would leave this room unchanged. In fact, Father, I pray that for most of us there will be epic changes that will take place today and in the coming days and weeks ahead as we hear your Word and begin to put it into practice. So, Father, we pray for that one especially who may be here or may be watching online who does not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. They may know about him, but they don't have a personal relationship with him because they've never said, "Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God who died in my place, and I'm asking you to come into my heart and be my Savior and be the Lord of my life. Father, we pray that today they would confess their sin, they would make that claim and trust Jesus to be Savior and Lord. Now, Father, speak to each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in John chapter 5, today we're picking up where I left off 2 weeks ago in this sermon series that I put together for us. It is a four-week series, and it would have fit really good right before we started Immerse in Prophets. However, because I had to leave, we are now in week two in what would have been our third week, which means next week we'll be in week three, and then we'll start Immerse. So believe it or not, we are going to come back to week four, but we're going to do that on the last Sunday of September. So we'll do our 8 weeks in Immerse, and we'll come back, and we'll finish up, because you'll be anxious to know the last principle, because we're looking at four principles that are really necessary for us to make changes in our lives, to see God do great things in our life, but mostly to have us moving in a straight ahead direction. And I think most of us want that. We want our lives to move forward. We don't want to go in reverse. We don't want to take side detours. We want to walk straight with where God wants us to be and what He created us to do. But that's not always easy to do. And so 2 weeks ago, as we began, I said that the first principle that we have to understand is the principle of perspective. It is seeing the reality of God's world through God's eyes. It is being able to see ourselves the way God sees us, being able to see other people the way that God sees us, and in fact, to see every situation as God sees them. And so how do we gain that perspective? How do we gain God's perspective on ourselves, on others, and as God sees every situation? We do that through the Word of God. Through knowing the Word of God, through interacting with the Word of God, through allowing the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to our lives. That's why we are so insistent on every one of us spending time in God's Word, not just on Sundays, and not even on Sundays and during the week one time when you come in for Bible study maybe, but that we spend time every day in God's Word, because we cannot know His perspective otherwise, because that's where He shares it with us. And so we need to be in God's Word if we're going to gain His perspective on life. And today we're going to continue on, and we're going to talk about something that most people, and I'm including us as well, something that most people find very difficult to do. You know what that is? It is being able to create lasting change in their lives. Most everyone struggles in that area. How do I create lasting change? If I want to move forward, if I want to go straight ahead and serve God and live by His principles and live by His plan for my life, how do I do that? And I don't know how to make it last. I've tried and it just failed. I tried and it just didn't get anywhere. And I tried again and I tried again and I tried again. It's very difficult for any of us to be able to do lasting change, because lasting change is not easy. You realize the only people who think that making change is easy are people who've never tried it. Everybody else understands it's hard. If you never tried, you're thinking, oh, this is no big deal. But lasting change and making any kind of change is really hard. However, it is not impossible. Satan would tell you after you fail enough times, see, I told you, you'll never be able to change. But that's a lie from hell. Because it is possible for change to take place, but it requires that you know something about today's principle. We looked at the principle of perspective, but today we're talking about the principle of responsibility. The Bible talks about knowing God's perspective, also talks about having and taking responsibility, and specifically, taking ownership of yourself and your situation. So as you begin to see God's perspective and you begin to understand it, then you have to decide, okay, I need to change so that I can live within that. And that means taking responsibility for who I am and taking ownership of that and the situations that I find myself in. Because the prerequisite for building a better life and a better you is responsibility. If you want to get to that point, you're going to have to, through responsibility, say, okay, I need this in my life. So this morning we're going to look at a story about a man, and you probably, if you've been in around, even if you went to vacation Bible school at some point in your life, you've heard this story here in chapter 5 of John. In John chapter 5, John tells a story about Jesus, who, by the way, is probably in his 30th year now. Now we're not between 18 and 30, we're between 30 and 33. And so he's in that 30th year, early in his ministry. And he and his disciples come into Jerusalem, and they find a man who after 38 years of helplessness, had an up-close and personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He wasn't expecting that, I'm sure. He wasn't expecting any kind of encounter with anybody. And most likely, he was somehow crippled, not able to move, and in the process of meeting Jesus Christ, he's able to teach us something about the principle of responsibility, of taking responsibility, ownership of our lives. And so the story takes place in the city of Jerusalem near one of the gates where there is a pool called Bethesda, and there are Bethesda rather, and where people would often gather, including many who were in need of healing. And this man had been an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus comes along and encounters him, and knowing his situation, he asks him a single question. In verse 6, he says very simply, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" You would think that's kind of a duh kind of question. You would think, of course. Yes, I want to get well. Who wouldn't want to get well after 38 years of not being well? It seemed like a really simple answer. But you got to not jump onto that bus and that train right away. It's not as simple as you think. It's not as obvious as you think. Maybe this man, who will remain nameless because we don't know his name, maybe he did want to get well, and maybe he really didn't want to get well. Think, how can that be? Fact is, the man's answers and actions seem to indicate he was kind of ambivalent to the whole thing at this point. And there's a strange fact of life that we have to understand. And you know, we don't talk about this very often. But the fact of life is that not everybody really, truly wants to be healed or wants to be made whole. Not everybody wants to. Think, How can that be? How could there be people who don't want to get well? How can there be people who don't want to be whole? And I want you to know, I'm not talking just about physical infirmities today. We're talking about that, but not just physical infirmities. I'm talking about afflictions that we have to endure in life that don't have anything to do with our health necessarily. Maybe it's our problems. Maybe it's difficulties. Maybe it's challenges. Maybe it's failures that we've all been guilty of. And so, not everyone wants to be set free from them. And we may struggle with that, trying to get wrap our heads around that, because being set free meant letting certain fringe benefits that come with them go. You see, when you are struggling, when you have afflictions, when you have problems, there are some fringe benefits, two in particular. One of the fringe benefits is that when you're afflicted, you can feel sorry for yourself. And you can wallow in pity parties. And in the midst of that, maybe occasionally somebody will join you and feel sorry for you too. And so there are people all around us, maybe people, some in this room, who just really enjoy the pity party and wallowing in that. And so they say, you know what? I like the fringe benefit better than getting well. The second fringe benefit that comes along with not getting well is that you have a built-in, custom-made justification for your faults and your inadequacies and for your failings and your shortcomings. You can always say, see, it's not my fault. It was the situation that I was in. It was the people around me that it's happened to me. And what more can you expect from me? I gave it a try one time and it didn't work. And so there are a lot of people who are happy with one or both of those fringe benefits. And they say, I don't think I want to get well. So when Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? It was a very real question. It wasn't that everybody knows you want to get well. Because Jesus knew that everybody doesn't want to get well. And this man may have been one or the other, wanting to get well, or maybe not really caring if he got well. And so when Jesus comes along and he says the same thing to us, when we're struggling in all those areas and we're deciding, the fringe benefits aren't so bad with not being well, he says, do you want to get well? And you have to make a decision. So you're probably going to say something like, you know what? Maybe I'm not so sure. Maybe I'm not so sure I want to see that change in my life. But if I want to go straight ahead with my life and not detour and not get off track, then there are things that I need to be well from. And that means giving up some fringe benefits that are very appealing to a lot of people. So in this series, we're talking about how to move straight ahead and how to move in a forward direction. And that means changing what needs to change. And for some of us, we're talking about epic changes. And that's why I titled this Epic Change. Because they're not small things, maybe. It would change the whole course of our lives if we were to get well, if we were to trust Jesus to do what he wants to do. And so in this story, we're looking at how to uncover five essential things that are necessary for moving forward. So this morning, five things we need to do in order to live by the principle of responsibility. First of all, if you're going to take responsibility of your life, you need to be willing to admit when an idea isn't working. You finally have to just get down to brass tacks and say, this just isn't working what I've been doing. And that's a hard thing to do. Because you have to admit that what I've been doing was wrong. I wasn't good at it or something. So we have to come to that point where we say, okay, God, this isn't working, and so what is it that I need to do to change that? But you have to start with that admission that things aren't wrong, that things aren't right. Today's story, you have this man who is at the pool, and there's a legend surrounding the pool that every once in a while an angel would come down from heaven and would stir the water. And the legend was that if somebody, the first person who could get themselves into the pool under those waves of water would be healed. And so people would hang around there, and they would hoping to see that water stir, and they would get in and they would be the first ones that would be healed. And so the man's strategy in this story seems to have been that very thing, that he would go and just hang out beside the water, beside the pool. And we don't know if he'd been doing that for 38 years or if he'd been doing it for a few years, but he was there now, and that's what his strategy was, that I'm just going to go get myself down there every day and wait for an angel to stir the water, and maybe somehow I'll get into the water. And so all we know is that his plan wasn't very well thought through, because it wasn't working. In all that time, perhaps as long as 38 years, he had never been able to get into the water. And you'd think after a while, after 38 years of doing something that's not working, that you'd have a wake-up call that says, this isn't working. But at this point, up until right now in John chapter 5, he hasn't come to that decision. He's never had that wake-up moment. And so Jesus comes along, finds out what the issue is, and says, do you want to get well? And now that's his call for him to have to do something. That's his wake-up call that says, you need to take responsibility for your life. And you've got to do something here. And so we have that same thing that happens with us, where you say, okay, things aren't working in my life, or something is not working in my life. I've been trying the same thing over and over, and it's not working. Maybe it's time to try plan B. Because plan A isn't doing anything. It's not getting me anywhere. And so again, I want to emphasize, I'm not referring at all to just health problems, but I'm talking about all kinds of afflictions that we face. Health problems are obviously one of them, but there's also financial problems that we face many times. It's relationship problems. It is bad habits that we have. It is addictions that we may have. It's our failures, our foibles, and our sin that we get stuck in. And we try all kinds. We say, okay, this is my plan to get past that, and it just doesn't work. And so we live in this endless cycle many times of in which we face the same situation again and again and again, and we try the same solution again and again and again and again and again and again. Nothing changes because our solution is broken. Our solution is not the right plan. And so at some point, we have to say change needs to take place. Albert Einstein, and it's there on your sermon notes, says, you can't solve problems by using the same kind of thinking we used when we created them. So at some point, we got to think different. We need to gain God's perspective on who we are, on the situations, or maybe others. But now we need to be willing to say, what I've been trying to fix these problems isn't working, and I need to go to something else. So at some point, we have to be willing to admit, this isn't working. Maybe it's time to think outside the box just a little bit and see what God would have me to do, to consider some new ideas. So you need to think about your approach maybe to your job, or your approach to your relationships, your approach to your finances, or maybe it's your spiritual life, or any other area that matters. And you just decide, what I've been trying just puts me in this endless cycle of never getting it fixed. So what else might God want to do? What could be a plan B here? And so you may have situations that are simply screaming at you today, why don't you fix this? Why don't you fix this in your life? Why don't you work on this? And you will say, this just doesn't seem to work, and it never will. And I don't want you to waste 38 years. God doesn't want you to waste 38 years on a plan that won't fix your affliction. He said, I have a plan B. But you got to be willing to admit that plan A, your plan, isn't working right now. And so you need to go on to step two. After you admit that your plan's not working, you have to be willing to let go of excuses. You got to let those excuses go. Jesus asked the man if he wanted to be healed, a simple yes or no question, it would seem. But the man responded not with a yes, not with a no. He responded with an excuse. First words out of his mouth were his excuses. He's had 38 years to practice those excuses. He's been appreciating that fringe benefit. I have built-in excuses. And so he goes right to that. That's where he's at. He says in verse 7, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Sounds good, but that's not what Jesus asked him. Jesus didn't ask him, how come you can't get in the water? He didn't ask him what the problem is. He just simply said, do you want to get well? A yes or no answer, but all this man has are excuses. And we have a tendency, before we point our fingers at this poor man, to do the same thing. We act the same way. If God were to ask us, if Jesus were to come and stand before us and say, do you want to get well? We would probably be willing to give him an excuse, first of all. Well, this is the reason I can't be. This is why I'm in the condition I'm at. It's not my fault. There's nobody here helping me. And so Jesus says, do you want to get well? And we give him all the reasons why we can't be well. He says, do you want to be happy and be blessed? And we tell him why we can't be happy and be blessed in our lives, in the situations that we're in. He says, do you want to be used in a great way? And we say, I can't be used in a great way, Jesus, because these are the situations that I have. And so we never get around to saying, yes, that's what I want. Because we get tied up in the excuses. And we go through life nurturing these pet excuses that serve only to give us permission to stay the way we are. And we say, I'm comfortable with that. Not happy. I don't feel blessed. I don't feel productive. I don't feel like I'm in God's will. But I'm kind of cozy there. And the problem is that excuses Excuses eventually give us something to blame. And we get to play the blame game then. We get to say, it's not my fault. It's my situation, Jesus. It's not my fault. It's the economy, Jesus. It's not my fault I'm like this. It's my metabolism, Jesus. It's not my fault. It's my spouse. It's not my fault. It's my parents. It's not my fault. It's my kids. It's not my fault. It's my boss. And you can fill in the blank for anything you want. And so we have these built-in excuses, and we say, this is where I want to live. And it just goes on and on and on. So I'm going to ask you to watch the screen with me for just 1 minute here.
You know what? No more excuses. I will willingly choose God's fame above my own. I will stop acting as if I'm the center of the world. I will look at my apathy straight in the face and demand that it leave. No more excuses. I will both admit my addictions and cry out to the healer. I will refuse to allow the enemy to continue stealing my joy. I will stop worrying about what everyone around me is thinking. No more excuses. I will turn my heart back again. I will listen hard to the whispers of His Spirit, and I will proclaim the wonders of His never-ending love. No more excuses. No games, no pretending, no hiding, no dead religion, no more excuses. Period.
Period. No more excuses. You have to give those excuses up. Jesus didn't ask the man why he was in the predicament that he was. He already knew. He did not ask the man why he didn't get out of the pool. He already realized that he probably couldn't, and even if he did, it wouldn't make a difference anyway. Instead, Jesus just asked him, do you want to be healed? And that's what he's asking everyone in here today. In that area of your life where it keeps you from moving straight ahead, where it keeps you from doing and accomplishing my will for your life, he says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be blessed today? Do you want to be useful in the kingdom? And it's a yes or no answer. It's not going to be helped by excuses. And if you do, then you have to stop making excuses. You have to take responsibility for your situation. You have to take responsibility and ownership of your own life. Yes, I want to be healed. I want to be made whole. I want to be made whole. I want my life to be right. But you will never experience that kind of epic change until you let go of excuses. Third thing that you have to do is you have to be willing to stand up. You got to be willing to stand up. Jesus said to the man, do you want to be healed? He said, sir, I have no one to put me in a pool. And Jesus said what? He said, okay, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Just that simple. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. He'd heard his excuses, and he ignored them. Just get up. Take up your bed and walk. So what did the man do next? Well, he got up and he walked. But that wasn't a given that he would do that, was it? Can you see a scenario where that man, after Jesus said, get up, take up your bed and walk, where the man would say, yeah, I can't do that. You don't know how many times I've tried to do that, Jesus. For 38 years, I have never been able to do that. So, no thanks. Keep your plan B. Can you see that happening? If you can see that happening, it's because probably we've tried that with Jesus before, haven't we? Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. Get up, take up your bed and walk. And we say, I've tried that one before. I didn't like the outcome on that. I don't see that. I just don't see any possible way that that's a solution to my problem. And so I don't even want to give it a try, because I think that's how we respond most of the time when Jesus is telling us to do something. God tells us to do something that we can't because we're still back in point two in our excuses. And we're still wallowing there in our excuses. And he says, you know, you've got to make a decision here. And this was decision time for this man who'd been an invalid for 38 years. Right there at that moment. Are you going to lay there and wallow in your excuses? Are you going to keep insisting that you don't have the power in your legs to get up? Or are you going to stand and walk? Are you going to do what I've told you you can do? Are you just going to live this way for the rest of your life? What is it? Which one are you going to do? I want to make something really clear at this point. If you want to create epic change in your life, if there's something there that's keeping you and it's going to take an epic change to see it happen, and I believe that we all have that area in some place in our lives where we say, Jesus, this really needs to change in my life, but it's going to really take an epic change for that to happen. We've got those in our lives. Then you're not going to be able to do it in your own power. And that's not what I'm suggesting, that you just try to do this in your own power, because you can't. That man by the pool, in his own power, could not fix that problem. He could not just stand up, take up his bed, and walk. But Jesus told him to do it, and so there was going to be power there. But the power was going to come from Jesus, not from the man. And so when Jesus tells you to do something in your life, and you think, I don't have any power to do that, he says, yeah, I know you don't, but I do. So are you going to trust me, or are you going to trust your weak legs? And that man didn't pick himself up by his own bootstraps and his own strength. He was first touched by the power of Jesus Christ, and his weak legs were made strong by the power of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus gave him a single specific command to obey. Get up. Gotta get up. Gotta move. It's time today to do that, he said. And when he obeyed, his healing became obvious. Who was it obvious to? It was obvious to everybody around. I got to think, he had the same buddies that sat there every day by the pool. They had the same stories. They told them over and over and over again. They all knew each other's stories. They played chess. They played cards. They complained and grumbled every day. All of a sudden, he gets up and stands up. And they said, whoa, never seen anything like that before. It was obvious to the disciples. It was obvious to the man, because he had never been able to do that for 38 years. So Jesus gave that specific command, get up, and it became obvious what had happened. Today, the Lord's telling you this, that same thing in some area of your life, saying, won't you get up right now? Just get up. And you might say, Lord, I can't get up. Would you send somebody along to carry me? You know what his answer is going to be? No, because you don't need it now. You're going to say, Lord, I would like to, but I'll fall down. So, Lord, would you send somebody to pick me up and hold me? And he's going to say, no, you don't need it. Get up. And you're going to say, but Lord, would you at least send somebody come along and pick me up? And he's going to say, you don't need someone to pick you up. Take up your bed and walk. In order for you to take full responsibility that God wants you to have of your life and your situations, you have to understand at your very core that God will empower you to do what he calls you to do. Whatever he's telling you to do, he will empower you to do it. He will tell you to get up and walk. And he won't do that unless he's given you the power to do it. He'll tell you to love your wife, but he won't tell you that unless he's given you the power to do that, and he already has. He'll tell you, or he won't tell you to provide for your family unless he gives you the power to do that, and he already has done that. He won't tell you to forgive your enemies or to be faithful to your finances or to walk in obedience unless he's already given you the power to do that, and he has. So he said, just get up, because I'm the power that you need. So the question is, are you ready to stand up? Are you ready to take the first step of obedience and moving straight ahead in your life? Are you willing to trust him? If you want to create change in your life, at some point, you're going to have to decide to try, through the power of God, to stand up and move forward. Now, I've used up a lot of time just in 3 points, but there's really 2 more. So very quickly, I'd be remiss if I don't just share these with you very quickly here. Fourthly, you need to be willing to face opposition. When you do what God tells you to do and you start to do it in his power, there you're going to face opposition from people around you. There was a man who was a short order cook, and at some point he was able to save up enough money, barely, to start his own restaurant. But it just took off right away. Apparently, he was a good cook. Everybody enjoyed it, and it just bloomed. And over 2 years, it was doing great. In fact, it was doing so well that the paper in their city wrote a big article about it, and they said, if he keeps on this trajectory in 2 years from now, he's going to have a $2 million year in terms of profits. And you think everybody would be happy about that. He thought everybody would be happy about that. What he discovered was just the opposite. Nobody was happy about that. The people who knew him weren't happy about that. The people who had worked with him were not happy about that. The people who were restaurant owners, other restaurant owners in the city weren't happy about that. His own family wasn't happy about that. Some of them thought he was too high of a horse and he needed to be knocked down. And so you have to understand that when you are moving straight ahead and you're walking in God's power, you're doing what he's calling you to do, there will be opposition that comes up. There will be people who are not happy about that. And it was inevitable. And we see that in today's text. When God began to move in this man's life, nobody was real happy about that, especially not the Jews, not the Pharisees. In verse 10, it says, it is the Sabbath. They're talking to this man who's now walking, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. And all through the ministry of Jesus, This is the number one issue that he has to deal with. What's legal on the Sabbath? What can you or can't do on the Sabbath day? And so there's jumping into that, and Jesus is not going to be well thought of by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Neither is this man at this point. And so they ask him, who did this? And he doesn't give a really clear answer. First answer was, I don't know. And that may have been very well. We don't have Jesus coming up and saying, hello, can I shake your hand? My name is Jesus. I don't know your name, but you can tell me your name or not, but get up and walk. That he didn't have that conversation. So I don't know who he is. Later on, he finds Jesus and he finds out who he is, and he goes back and he says to the Pharisees, his name's Jesus. Now, he could have said, I don't, talk to my hand. 38 years, I couldn't walk. You guys couldn't help me. Jesus did. I'm walking. But he doesn't want to get in too much trouble with them, so he hands him off. He just hands Jesus off to the Pharisees and said, you go deal with him. I don't want to get in the middle of this. And I guess we don't have to give him too hard a time about that. I think he could have handled that one a little bit better, this man. But a proper response might have been, you know what? Jesus is working in my life, and he's doing things in me that gives me power that I don't have from anywhere else. But that's not exactly what he says. Verse 17, though Jesus answers them, and he says, my Father is working unto now, and I am working. In other words, he said, I'm busy doing my Father's business. I'm doing the work of God. And make no mistake, by living the principle of responsibility, that means that the great things are going to happen in your life, epic things are going to happen in your life, but not everybody's going to be happy. Not everybody is going to come to your side with attaboys. And critics will come crawling out from under their rocks, and they will let you know you're doing it all wrong. And you'll know for the first time, I'm letting God do it right. It's right. And fifthly, you have to be willing to own that outcome. Own the outcome, whatever it might be. Whatever that outcome is going to be, you need to do that. Jesus said something very interesting to this man. After the man was healed, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said in verse 14, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And the first time you read through that, maybe you just heard it for the first time and you think, wow, that doesn't sound very Jesus-y to me. Kind of sounds like maybe that was a threat. Did Jesus just threaten this man? No. I don't think it was a threat. I think it was a warning. It was a warning that this man needed to know. And it's a warning that we all need to know as well, and we need to pay attention to. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. This man had been given this great opportunity to make something special of his life, and Jesus was simply warning him not to blow it. Or what? Or else he would get sick? No, something much worse. You say, well, Pastor Terrell, what could be worse than being an invalid for 38 years, being healed, and then becoming an invalid and sick again? You know what's worse than that? What would be worse would to be healed in a healthy, whole body, and to live then for the rest of his life a sinful, self-centered life apart from Jesus and apart from God. He said, make sure that doesn't happen to you. Make sure that you don't do that. Living according to the principle of responsibility means that I own my own behavior. It means that I own my own thoughts and ideas and my attitudes, and I own the consequences of them as well. It's a package deal. Sometimes doing the responsible thing doesn't result in a pat on the back. It results in more trouble. But you do the responsible thing anyway. And you say, okay, I'm going to live for God because that's what I'm committed to. I'm committed to owning the outcome of my decisions. And so the path of responsibility is not a primrose path in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't necessarily make your life easier, but it does make it greater, much greater. Much greater. We've all heard the saying, with great power comes great responsibility. Amen? You've heard that before? That's true, and we know it's true. We see it played out all the time. And we can only pray that those in power know it too. We pray for the people in Washington. We pray for the people who are down in Phoenix. We pray for people who are here in our city councils and our county supervisors, that they would have wisdom, because in that place of power, there should be responsibility. But I want you to see in what we're talking about today that the reverse is also true. With great power comes great responsibility, but with great responsibility comes great power. When you let go of your feeble excuses and you start taking steps of obedience, when you take ownership of every decision that you make, including the consequences of it, and you still do what's right, you're going to experience power in your life, the power of God, the power greater than you've ever known. And because of that great responsibility comes that great power. Let's pray together. Father, right now, as we come before you, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, there is healing possible. Not just physical healing, but healing in all those areas of our lives. We pray today, once again, that if someone needs that healing, they need salvation, or they just need healing in some particular area of their lives, Father, let them decide what they've been doing is not working. To be willing to try your plan and to give up on excuses and to stand up. Be willing to stand up at your command. Father, we pray that might be today. In spite of all of the consequences that might come, all the criticism might come with it, let them choose to walk with you on a daily basis. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand together and sing, if you need to speak to someone, if you need to pray, or you'd like someone to pray with you, like to make a decision to know Jesus as Savior, won't you come as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.